James chapter 1, we read verses 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Father, we thank thee for thy word given to us by the Holy Spirit, that you've promised that he would now instruct us and teach us by means of the scriptures. We trust you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Collecting wisdom. Sometimes I think people get the wrong idea about coming to Jesus Christ, that it's a matter of being saved and that's the end of it. And this isn't true. Scriptures tell us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now that means there are some very real and exciting things that are constantly changing in the life of a Christian. Constant advances, growth in Christ. When we come to Christ, we have, first of all, a new love for Scripture. Remember the day you trusted Christ and that Bible was just a precious book like you had never seen before. There's a new awareness of right and wrong, things that never bothered you before begin to bother you. There is a desire to be like Jesus Christ, to know about him and to know him and to be like him. There's a desire to proclaim Christ, to tell others of what he has done for you. There's a new love for Christians, and that group of believers that before you avoided, all of a sudden you find out that they're the most wonderful people and you enjoy being with them. In addition to all of this, there is also a new set of social pressures. And you find that you not only have some new friends, you find you have some new enemies and people that just don't like you anymore. New social pressures. And not only new social pressures, but all kinds of new pressures in our lives. In Philippians 1:29, Paul states it this way. He says, "For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now he sounds as if he's giving a real gift, doesn't he? It is given to you not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. And here in the book of James, we find that suffering is a very, very important part of the Christian life. The excitement of the Christian life is learning. And James tells us that the way we learn is through trials. And so our learning depends upon our trials. And James says here, we saw last week the importance of these trials, and this week we'd like to notice that James tells us that for these trials, we need wisdom. We're told in verse 4, the latter part of verse 4, James says, "The goal is that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing or lacking nothing." And in verse 5, he says, "But if any of you lack wisdom." In other words, he says, we're going to lack wisdom as long as we're lacking anything else. The goal is to lack nothing. But as long as we're lacking anything, we're going to need wisdom how to handle our trials, because we're going to have trials as long as we're lacking anything, because the trials are needed that we might come to the place where we lack nothing. And so he says in verse 5, he tells us first of all the need for wisdom, and says, "If any of you lack wisdom." Now this is a first-class condition, and this demands a positive response. And so the idea here is, if any of you lack wisdom, and you do, It's assumed that we lack wisdom, that we need wisdom. And so until we get to maturity, we will have the problems, and as long as we have the problems, we need the wisdom as to how to handle them. Now, we need wisdom, first of all, for ourselves. We need wisdom for our own problems. You know, there's nothing that reveals our ignorance like our problems. When we get to thinking that we know quite a bit, we have quite a bit of information, and our intelligence is increasing, all we need is a good, stiff problem, a real trial. And the first thing that comes to our minds is, what am I going to do about this? We find out we aren't as smart as we thought we were, and we realize our need of wisdom. And so our trials show us our ignorance, our need of wisdom. And it's when men are under trials that they become the most unreasonable and unwise. They fail to go to God for wisdom. We need wisdom for ourselves. We need wisdom for others. This is a tremendous ministry. People are looking today for answers to their problems. You know, the early Christians were called people of the way. Now, that was because they shared with other people not only their salvation, the fact that Jesus Christ had saved them, but they shared with all the people around them, their friends and relatives and neighbors, those they came in contact with, a new way of life, a different way of living. And so they were called people of the way. And so as Christians, we need to have not only a testimony that Jesus saves and keeps and satisfies, we need to have the testimony that Jesus Christ has. Through His Word, the answers to our problems. We need to meet the needs of Christians as well. Sometimes we get the idea that our only responsibility is to win the lost, and that's important. But we also need to meet the needs of Christians. You know, I find as I talk with people about the Lord, many, many unsaved people have a barrier. And that barrier soon comes out, and they say, well, I had a neighbor that did this and thus, and or I have a relative, and he's supposed to be a Christian, and this is what he did. And they have barriers up because they've been offended by Christian people. And so, you know, when you can lead a Christian into maturity in Christ, you've led him on to a place of growth and maturity. You have prepared the way for the salvation of dozens of other people. Because all the people that know that person are all of a sudden going to begin waking up and saying, what has happened to my neighbor? He always said he was a Christian, but you know, things have really changed with him. Then when the man at work, for example, says, hey Joe, do you know the Lord? Instead of getting, oh, you mean the one that my neighbor has? The reply will be, you mean the one that my neighbor has? And so when you lead a Christian to maturity, you're paving the way for the salvation of all kinds of people. Just by helping Christians to victory. And so many Christian people have serious problems and need help. And we need to be able to help other people. Now, many times in our own lives, there are areas where we don't have problems. There are some people that have, for example, a good marriage, but they have no idea why they have a good marriage. Some people have a good family, but they thank the Lord and say, Lord, thank you that we don't have all the problems that some people do, but we don't know why we don't have all those problems. And we need to learn why. We need to know if we have problems, how to solve them, and if we don't have problems, why we don't have them. Because the reason is that there are certain scriptural principles that are being followed. And so we need to know why, so that as we come in contact with other people who have those problems, we can share with them how you can get over those problems, how you can get rid of them, how you can have the kind of Christian life that God wants you to have. You know, there's nothing as exciting for a parent as to have a happy, joyous, obedient, loving child that isn't giving him all kinds of problems. This is the kind of children that God wants. And this is the kind of children He's provided for through His Word. And so we need to have scriptural answers to problems so that there will be victory in the lives of Christians, that the unconverted might see the work of God in the hearts of His people. And so we have a tremendous need for wisdom. Secondly, we find here in this portion the source of wisdom. We're told to ask of God. And it says, to ask of God the giver. God who is noted for His giving. We find here three things about God's giving. First of all, we are told that He gives to all. There's no partiality with God. He gives to everybody. And He is willing to give His wisdom to all. You know, the word here for wisdom is Sophia. And that always reminds me, every time I read it, of Sophie the scrub woman. Her name meant wisdom. And she was a scrub woman over in England. No education. But she knew her Bible and she knew her Lord. And she has had fame throughout all the world for her practical, down-to-earth wisdom for daily situations. Sophie the scrub woman, she had the answers. And you know, God is willing to give His answers, and He gives His answers to anybody. You don't have to have a certain status or a certain educational level. He is willing to give to all. Daniel 2:28, Daniel says, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And you know, not just to Daniel. God wants to reveal His secrets to all of His people. And that's why He's given us His Word and His Spirit. He reveals to all. Secondly, He gives not only to all, but He gives liberally. The word there is simply. And in Romans chapter 12, where we have the gifts of the Spirit, you know, the gift of giving there, the giver is told to give with simplicity. Now, that's the same word that we have here, that God gives with simplicity, simply. The idea being that there are no strings attached. He does it generously and graciously. This is the way God delights to give. And thirdly, upbraideth not. It means He doesn't reproach. He doesn't make you feel as though you are being a bother. He gives without scolding you for not knowing. He's delighted that you would come and ask of Him. And so God is our source of wisdom. Thirdly, the channels of wisdom. How does this wisdom then get to us from God? We need it. God has it. How do we get it? We're told in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So we are told that we are to ask, and that the channel here is prayer. We are to ask God for wisdom. Now, one thing that really encourages us to ask God is our trials. And as the trials come, all of a sudden we have an urge to ask. People seem to pray more when they're in trouble. And so our troubles encourage us to ask of God, and we are to ask Him for our needed wisdom. In Proverbs 29:15, we read, the rod and reproof give wisdom. And the reason is they drive us to God and cause us to ask of Him. And here we have the parallel portion in Matthew. We mentioned that James and Matthew 5, 6, and 7 coincide so well. In Matthew 7:7, we have, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So we are told to ask of God for the wisdom that we need. And we are told here how to ask. We are told to ask in faith. And so it's prayer. It's believing prayer. But what does this mean? Just work up a fervor and try to believe that God is going to answer us? We're told to ask of God and ask in faith. And I think to understand this better, we need to divide it down a little bit, because he explains this. He says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering or nothing doubting. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I think in this asking, there are, first of all, there are two aspects. There are two aspects of this asking. First of all, the aspect of immediate answers. Immediate answers, that's when we are really in hot water and we need to have an answer right now. Now, this is scriptural and we can do this. We're allowed to do this. God doesn't mind. Nehemiah did this, Nehemiah 2:4. We read that Nehemiah was talking with the king, and the king asked him what he needed. And it says Nehemiah prayed to God and said to the king. Now that was perhaps the world's shortest prayer. He needed an immediate answer. He needed to have God tell him right then and there what he should do. But there's another aspect here, and the other aspect is that of prepared answers. The aspect of prepared answers. Now, these are long-range answers. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7, you might want to keep your finger in this. We'll be referring back to Proverbs chapter 2 several times in the next few moments. Keep one finger in James and the other one in Proverbs chapter 2. And in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7, we read, verse 6, the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Now here we are told that God lays up sound wisdom for us. Here we have then prepared answers. These are long-range answers. God delights in storing up answers for us. Now that means that we are to learn from Scripture answers to problems before we face them. God wants to store up wisdom for us. Now God is willing to have us come and say, Lord, I need an answer now. But God's long-range plan is He wants us to build up a storehouse of answers before we hit all of these problems. And that's what Scripture is for. For example, a modern-day problem. This is getting more and more common in our day. You can't really walk out on the street at night. Now, if a woman, for example, is attacked, should she scream? Or shouldn't she? Sometimes the attacker will seem so calm and say, just be quiet. Should she scream or shouldn't she? Well, Scripture tells us if she should or if she shouldn't. And so rather than waiting for the last minute and here he is, Lord, what do I do? Should I scream or shouldn't I? We really ought to look into Scripture and find out ahead of time and say, well, if that happens, this is what I should do. And so God wants us to get into His Word and find out the answers ahead of time. And so we need to get into Scripture and find out, verse by verse, what does this verse mean? What is this verse telling me to do in this kind of a situation? So that when I come to that kind of a situation, I'll know what I ought to do. I received last week a copy of the Life Notebook. Actually, the Life Notebook is just a notebook with file indicators. And it has a list of topics. There's nothing in it. I'm supposed to put the material in it. These are merely the topical divisions for filing the material that I get. And later, if you'd like to look at this, you're welcome to do so. It has a lot of very interesting divisions for filing material that we get from Scripture. And, for example, here we have one, topic number 207, under responding to difficult situations. Number 207 is defining personal responsibility. Well, how do I define personal responsibility? So I need to build up a file of scriptural and daily occurrences, materials that will help me to know how to define personal responsibility. Now, our sermon from this morning would fit right under this topic. Rebecca needed to learn how to define personal responsibility. If she had learned ahead of time to define personal responsibility, she would have recognized that what she was doing in getting Jacob to deceive his father was really not her responsibility at all. And she could have saved herself all of that trouble if she had ahead of time defined her personal responsibilities. And so we need to get into Scripture, find out what Scripture says, take a verse of Scripture, study it, meditate upon it, ask God, how does this apply to today? What does this mean for me today? How should I react when I am in similar situations today? Now, there's nothing new under the sun. History constantly repeats itself. That's why the Bible is a brand new book. And what happened to them in those days happens to us today. And so we can learn from them. That's what we're supposed to do. Learn from them, how do we respond to the problems that come up in our lives day by day. So there are two aspects. Then we find in this portion there are two attitudes. The first attitude is that of the single-minded man. The single-minded man is the one who is always collecting wisdom. He has one thing on his mind. He's going to get all the wisdom out of Scripture that he can get his hands on. He's constantly gathering scriptural principles that will answer basic problems of life. And as he meditates on a verse, he's asking God constantly. Now, that's what we're supposed to do. We are told to ask God. He is our source of wisdom. And so he is constantly asking God, as he meditates on a portion of Scripture, God, what wisdom is there in this portion for me? What do I need to know here so that I'll be able to face the problems that are going to be coming into my life in these coming days? And so he is constantly, with singleness of mind, stockpiling scriptural answers to problems so that when the problem comes, he knows what to do. The other attitude is the double-minded man. The double-minded man is the one who always wants an emergency answer when facing a trial. When the pressure's on, he said, "Oh God, I need to know what to do here." But when there's no pressure on, you don't find him searching Scripture for basic principles that would help him face the coming trials. When the trial's there, he suddenly says, "Lord, give me wisdom." But until the time of the next trial, you know, "Lord, don't bother me, I'm busy. You know, I don't have time to really meditate on Scripture. I'm a busy man. I've got a lot of things to do. I don't have time just to sit around and read the Bible." And so he's not really interested in digging into Scripture and getting scriptural answers to problems he hasn't faced yet. He'd rather wait. Rather wait until the time comes and then, "Oh God, help me. Tell me what to do." God says he's a double-minded man. First he wants it, then he doesn't. And God says, "Make up your mind. Do you want me to give you wisdom or don't you? One minute you're desperate and the next minute you could care less." And God says, "I get tired of that. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord." So that kind of a man starts running around to other people and saying, "What do you think I ought to do? Why don't you ask God?" "Well, God won't tell me." So God says, don't let him think I'm going to tell him. When I wanted to tell him, he wasn't interested. And so Scripture says he's like a wave of the sea. You know, on our ocean voyages down to Chile, it was always interesting to stand on the deck and watch the ocean, and you'd see those huge swells come, just huge troughs of water. And that trough would come and the boat would go down. You see the water way up alongside of you, and then the swell would come to where you are and the boat would go way up, And there the water was way down there. Those huge swells of water. But you know, they wouldn't take the ship anyplace. If the ship didn't have the motors that were propelling us towards Chile, those swells don't take you anyplace. They'll take you up and they'll take you down. But you don't advance. And that's what this man is like. He's up and he's down, but he's not really going anyplace. Because he doesn't want wisdom, he isn't going ahead and he isn't growing. He just wants to get out of his present problems. And so he's a double-minded man. Now, Psalm 94 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastiseth and teachest out of thy law." Isn't it interesting that David should put those two things together? Psalm 94:12, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastiseth and teachest out of thy law." You know, it's exciting to be taught of God on how to respond to the situations of life. And David said, it's exciting. As God sends the problems and God gives us answers, the Christian life becomes very exciting. And so we might say there are two steps. We find those in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, we find, first of all, the first step in verse 4. In verse 4, we are told, "If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures." Now that is what our Bible study is supposed to be. Our study of the Bible isn't, "Well, I ought to read some verses today, I guess." Our Bible study is searching for answers to questions, as if you were searching for hidden treasures. Searching for wisdom. And this is what God wants us to do. And He wants us to do this all day long. He wants us to take a verse of Scripture and just chew on it all day long and ask God, "What does this mean?" Now, I'm afraid sometimes we get hung up on memorization. I've caught myself in this, and perhaps you have too. I'll go along quite well for a while memorizing Scripture, and then I kind of get tired and I stop. And do you know the worst thing about that isn't that I have stopped memorizing? The worst thing about that is I have stopped meditating. And so I've begun to look at this from a new standpoint. I have stopped trying to memorize Scripture. Now, that doesn't say I've stopped memorizing Scripture. I have stopped trying to memorize Scripture because I get too discouraged. My feeble brain has too many holes in it, and they go out faster than they come in. And so I've stopped trying to do that. But I haven't stopped meditating on Scripture. And what I'll do is I'll take a verse that as I'm reading in Proverbs or some other place in Scripture, I'll take a verse that is especially interesting to me. And I'll put that verse on a little card, and I'll carry that verse right with me. Carry it here in my pocket. Every time I get a spare moment, if I'm going to be driving along, I'll take this out and I'll put it alongside the seat. I look at it at the stoplights. Don't try looking at it as you're driving along. You might have problems. If I'm walking along, I'll carry this in my hand and I'll meditate on that Scripture. I don't even try to memorize it. If I memorize it, fine. I usually end up knowing it. If I memorize it, fine. If I don't, fine. I could care less. But I meditate on that Scripture and I read it over and over to myself. If it's a long one, I'll take just a piece of it. Just enough so that I can chew it over and repeat it over and over in my mind without looking back at the card again right away. Now, that isn't enough either. The next thing you have to do as you're chewing it over and as you're repeating it in your mind, you go back to this Scripture in James. Ask. Now, don't forget, we have the need and Scripture is the provision But you've got to ask. Ask and it shall be given to you. And I've come to the place where I realize I have to be very specific with God. And as I'm chewing over that portion of Scripture, I'll say, now, God, I ask you to show me from this portion of Scripture the principles I'm going to need in these coming hours and days and weeks to face the things you're going to allow me to go through. You know, I'm amazed the way God is able to open up Scripture when we do what He tells us to do. You know, I can't say as well now, you know, I memorized 7 verses this week, because some of these I really didn't memorize them. I can tell you a lot about them. I can tell you much more about them than if I'd memorized them, I think. Because I went to God and I said, God, I want to know what this says. And I want to know what this is telling me so that I can do it. And it's thrilling. The search for wisdom is a tremendously thrilling thing. So if memorization is bugging you, forget it. Just get in there and meditate on it and chew it over as you're driving on the street, as you're walking along, as you're sitting waiting for lunch, as you're standing in line waiting for something. All day long, just take that one portion of Scripture and meditate on it. Just go over it and over it and ask God. Don't forget to ask, because you can mull over it for a long time. You know, as we come to Scripture, we don't want to come to Scripture with the idea, well, I'm going to read this now, and I'm going to see if I can understand what it means and see what I can get out of this. It won't really help you. Because Scripture is spiritually taught. And as we come to God's Word, we don't want to come thinking that I'm going to come and get something out of this, because we're not going to. We come with the prayer, asking, God, I pray that you would teach me from this verse. And He does it. It's amazing. He does it. And He will bring things to your mind that you never in a million years would have thought, you never would have dreamt of. The search for Scripture. He says it's like searching for silver and for hid treasures. Can you imagine as you're searching for that hid pirate treasure and there it is. It's a whole chest full of gold coins. Wow. Isn't that exciting? That's what Scripture is. It's a mine, a silver mine. It's a treasure chest. The search for wisdom is the most exciting thing you can do. And then, secondly, storing up wisdom. Storing up wisdom. Wisdom is seeing life from God's standpoint. And when God opens a verse up to you, don't you dare let it dribble out between your fingers. If you're going to depend on your memory to remember all the blessing He gives you out of that verse, you're going to be very sadly disappointed. Because, you see, tomorrow you're going to take another verse. Now, you might take the same verse for a couple of days, but generally speaking, you go on to another verse. And tomorrow you have new blessing and new insights. And you mean, this is what I'm supposed to do when this happens? Tremendous. But as you go through that thrill of finding out what God is telling you today, you're going to forget what He told you last week. And if you're going to let that whole treasure chest full of jewels sink back down to the bottom of the ocean again, God's going to get tired of revealing His secrets to you. That's where the life notebook comes in. It's empty now. All it has is titles for classifying what isn't there. But the point of this is that you want to show God that you appreciate what He's telling you, that you plan on using what He's giving you. So you've got to write it down. Now, you might want a notebook if you'd like to copy out these titles. You'll find that many of these titles you might want to make your own even. You'll find others that are more appropriate. These aren't the last word. These are just ideas. But write down, put in a notebook or in a file system, keep what God gives you and file them under appropriate headings so that when you come against a problem, you can say, now, I remember there were some verses that were very appropriate about that. Now, where were they? What were they about? You go back to your life notebook and you look it up and you say, here it is. This is it. And then as God takes you through an experience of that, write it down in your life notebook and say, this is what happened. This is what I did. I never would have done that, but that's what the Bible said to do. And so I did it that way. And this is what happened. Wonder of wonders. How God worked that out. Because I did it His way. And so you write that down, and there you have a living testimony of what God did because you responded the way His Word tells you to. And you know, as that notebook just gets fatter and fatter, and you're bubbling more and more, and as you come across people who are going through problems, you can share with them God's viewpoint, God's way of looking at it. And you can tell them on the basis of Scripture and on the basis of your own experience, if you will do this, in this situation in which you are now, if you will do this, this is what will happen. And you've got authority for that. It says so in Scripture, and you proved it yourself. The thrill of storing up wisdom. And what you're doing is you're just showing God that you're paying attention to what He's teaching you and that you appreciate what He's giving you. We read in verse 9 of Proverbs 2, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Isn't that exciting? Every good path. You'll know what to do. And when problems come into your life or people come to you with problems, you say, huh, that's easy. The Bible says to do this. And God says you will have the thrill of understanding every good path. You'll know what God wants you to do. You'll know God's way of responding to every situation. We haven't reached this yet. It's a long ways away. I kind of look at it like, you know, the land of Canaan way up there, and I feel like I'm still down, way down in the wilderness around Mount Sinai someplace, I guess. I don't suppose that we'll ever really get there, but it's fun going, and it's exciting along the way. And so we're a long ways from ever attaining unto this that God has for us. But you know, the fact that we're a long ways off doesn't mean we can sit down and say we're not going to try. And God helping us, this is what we want. This is what we desire. And God says this is what He wants to give us. Because if in all of these difficulties any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee tonight that You delight in letting us in on all Your secrets. And You have these secrets hidden here in the pages of Scripture. And You've given us the thrill of digging them out. And as the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds and teaches us the principles of how to respond in the situations of life, we thank You, Father, that we find the Christian life to be so exciting. And that even our problems become welcome to us. Because when we see it coming, we say, I know what to do. I know what to do with that one. Or if we don't, it drives us to the Word in a new way. And so we thank You. We pray that we might be indeed a people who know the ways of their God. And that the world might see that to be a child of God, to be a Christian, is certainly a wonderful thing. We praise You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 504. Teach me Thy will, O God.